Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
That we all have many things about which we think. There are many matters about which we are very concerned. But I want to suggest to you that the most important consideration of the human mind is that of his spiritual condition and his relationship to God. You may have good health, you may be in poor health. You may be prosperous, you may be in poverty. You can think of all the various situations and circumstances, possessions and lack of them that you can think of in this life. But there is nothing that compares in seriousness and importance as your spiritual condition, your spiritual state before God. Now that's true whether we realize it or not. Because that's the emphasis and the message of the Word of God, dear listener. And God's inspired Word would have us to understand there are five spiritual states in which a human being can be in. Now as we consider these five spiritual states briefly this morning, we have an opportunity to engage ourselves in the exercise of self-examination. And let each one listen closely and attentively to these five states, and let him know where he is as of right now. Now, as we consider these five states, we're going to see that everybody is in at least two of the states. Most people will be in at least three of them. Many people will be in four of them. Nobody will be in all five of them. And we shall also see that there are entrances into each state, and there are exits from each state, with the exception of two. And we're going to see how these entrances and exits are accomplished. We're going to see the relationship of each of these states one to the other. And when we get through, I hope that we can present this in such a simplified fashion that maybe even the youngest among us will at least be able to comprehend the five spiritual states of man. Our first state is that of the state of infancy and innocence. Now we enter that state by birth. We are born into this world, and I'm not suggesting at all that we do not exist prior to birth. We exist from the time that the mother conceives. It is a tragedy that people have taken upon themselves to consider that which is within the mother's womb as being nothing more than just a blob of tissue, therefore will resort to the destroying of innocent human life. It's called abortion. It's actually murder. But we enter into this state of infancy innocent. We have transgressed nothing concerning the will of God. We are not guilty of any sin. We're not guilty of the sin of Adam and Eve. We're not guilty of the sin of our foreparents. Jesus Christ used children to depict and to describe those of the nature of those that would be in His kingdom. He said in Matthew 18, "Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." In the book of Deuteronomy, when we read how that the Israelites disobeyed God, and Moses told them that because of that disobedience, all of those of 20 years old and upward would be excluded from the land of Canaan, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And he spoke of those who were of the young years as those that did not know good from evil. We're not suggesting that those up to 20 don't know good from evil. But God recognizes that there is a responsibility that does not belong to those who are young in years. Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When one is born again, he's obviously been born once already. To be born again means that you are in a good relationship with God. Therefore, when one is born, they're not lost. We do not need to save an infant. We do not need to save a child, because the child is not lost. So that's one spiritual state which all of us have entered, obviously, by the existence of ourselves. And there are two exits from that state of innocence, when we are not accountable, not responsible, and not guilty of sin. One exit is the exit of death. Infants die, children die. Death is no respecter of age. But because the infant is not lost and does not need to be saved, we need have no anxiety for the spirit of that child. The child's spirit will return into the safekeeping of Almighty God as innocent as it was when the child came into life. So the child that dies will be ushered into the glories of heaven. And that's another state that we shall consider here in just a little bit. But also, a person leaves the state of innocence by obedience, obeying temptation, obeying sin, obeying the wiles of the devil. They become accountable unto God. They learn the difference between good and evil. They know they have a responsibility to God. And God tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the innocent one, or the innocence of that one in infancy and childhood, gives way to a state of guilt, to a state of transgression of the will of God. Jesus said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is a servant of sin. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul said, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So when we obey the attractions, the enticements, the seductions, the temptations to sin, and we do sin, we leave that state, that spiritual state of innocence and guiltlessness. We now enter into a state that the Bible refers to as being in the world of sin. Now let us consider the condition of those who are in the world of sin. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church and to the brethren in Ephesus in the second chapter, he told what they used to be and now what they were in Christ. And he referred to the Gentile world that was out of Christ as being alienated from Christ and from the commonwealth of Israel, God's chosen people, strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that's the condition of those who are guilty of sin and are in sin. Again, Jesus once said in John 4 and verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Isn't it obvious that if Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven and came to this earth to be the Savior of the world, then those in the world need to be saved. Those in the world then are in a lost spiritual condition. In John 12 and verse 47, Jesus said, "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now we're not to understand that the Lord will not judge, but that wasn't the prime purpose of His coming. We're not to think that there are things that the Lord does never condemn, because He has condemned much. But His prime purpose was not condemnation. His mission was not to pass judgment. His mission was primarily to save those who were already in a state in this world of condemnation because of their sin. We know that those in the world are in evil, dear listener. And it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul has urged us to be not fashioned or be not conformed to this world. Now, in one sense, we live in the world. But in another sense, we are not to be a part of the world. That is, it is the Christian's role in life not to be a partaker of those things which condemn the souls of men. James has written in James 4 and verse 14, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." And we are urged in James 1 and verse 27 to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now let's notice. There are these three states that we already have mentioned. One is the state of infancy or innocence. We have just passingly referred to the state of heaven. And here is the state of the world. We are born into innocence. Should one die in innocence, there is nothing to anticipate but heaven. But one that will live to accountability will sin, and by obedience to sin enters into the condemned state of the world. So we've already seen three of the spiritual states, three of the five, of which the Bible speaks. Now there are two exits from the condemned spiritual state in the world. One is to die in the world. Jesus warned in Matthew 23 and verse 33, "Ye servants, ye serpents, ye offsprings of vipers, how shall ye escape the judgment of hell?" So we're introduced to another state here, that of hell. We're focusing our attention just now, folks, on the exit from the world at death. When one dies, not having turned from his sins, not having been cleansed from his sins, he is doomed to the torments and punishment of an eternal hell. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The one who lives in the world and dies in the world shall receive the wages of sin, which is death. Romans 6, verse 23, which simply means he will be eternally separated from God. There is another exit from the world that we'll mention in just a moment. But let's look at the one who dies in the world and dies in that condition, where he goes. After the judgment, he will be, as we have said, in hell. What is hell like? It's not like anything that we can actually find adequate words to describe, just as is the case with the glories and the grandeur of heaven. But the Bible presents to us hell as a place of fire. Fire and brimstone. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, it is a place of torment and pain. It is a place of punishment. It is called the second death. It is a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now these thoughts and these descriptions may be difficult in our finite and limited understanding to comprehend, but this one thing we certainly can comprehend. Hell is a place to be avoided. Hell is not the goal of our soul. We do not want to go to hell. But if having been born in this world and then leaving that state of innocence and going into the world, if we die in that state, hell will be the eternal existence of the soul. Now that's a fearsome thought. That ought to be a very sobering thought, especially to those of you who have not yet done what you need to do to get out of the world. Death is one exit. Let's notice the other exit. Again, just as the exit from innocence into the world is by the process of obeying sin, the exit from the world can be by obedience. But this time, obedience unto righteousness. This time, obedience of the gospel. Because when one obeys the gospel, he is then freed from sin, and he has the promise of a better country. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Here is the state then of salvation. In the world, you're lost because of sin. When you obey the gospel, you are saved from that sin. In John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Those are terms that are equivalent, again, to the necessity to believe in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the apostle Peter was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" he gave two instructions. He said, "Repent," that means to turn. Turn from your sin to change your mind about the direction of living in the world, and to be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What is it to obey the gospel? Hear me well, dear people. The gospel gives us certain facts that are to be believed, like the deity of Christ, his resurrection, the coming judgment, and other such cardinal points in the platform of Christianity. The gospel also contains certain promises that are to be enjoyed. Promises of fellowship with God, promises of salvation, promises of God's providence and protection, not only in this life, but the promise ultimately of the reward in an eternal heaven. But the gospel also contains certain commands that must be obeyed if we are going to be saved. We are indeed foolish to think that we shall be saved whether we obey those commands or not, as if it's optional, as if it doesn't make any difference. Until a person obeys the commands that the Lord has specified man must obey, he will remain in the condemned and lost state of the world. If he dies in that state, we've already noted his destiny. But he can exit from that. And he can enter into the state of the saved. And in the Bible, when we read of people having done that, the Lord added them to the church. And that's what the church is. People. A redeemed people. A blood-bought people. A saved people. This is one of the five spiritual states of man. Infancy or innocence, heaven, the world, or the church. Brother Fort Wallace used to say that the church is God's plan of salvation. Of course, generally speaking, that is absolutely true. Because the very existence of the church shows God saves people from their sins. And we must be in His church. Christ established the church. He's the foundation upon which it is built. He is the head of it. He is the Savior of it. The church is His kingdom. It is His kingdom that He's going to deliver back to the Father. It is His body. And we must be baptized to enter into the church. Because we are baptized to enter into His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And when we're baptized to enter that body, we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And that's where salvation is. Unless we are in Christ, we are not in the saved spiritual state. To be in the church, dear listener, is the same thing as to be in Christ, where there's no condemnation, where there's every spiritual blessing, where there is salvation. And it is because of this that Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism doth now also save us. Why? Because it puts us into that relationship that the Bible refers to as the church or the saved. And if one has not yet obeyed that, he is still in the world. He certainly should not want to die in the world in that state. Here is an exit. An exit into the state of salvation, the church. And now being in Christ Jesus, those that were afar off are made nigh unto Him. And the importance of being baptized relates directly to the saving blood of Christ by which we are justified, because as the Bible student well knows, it is when we're baptized that we come in contact with the saving blood of Christ. And so there's the state of the saved or the church. There are two exits from the church. One is to turn back again and obey sin, to fall away, to apostatize, and enter back into the ways of the world. This is the tragic circumstance that overtook Demas. When he forsook Paul and all the things that he and Paul had worked together for in the name of Christ, Paul said, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. Demas was once a commended fellow laborer with Paul, but he turned back and went into the world. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh take heed, lest he fall. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22 warns us of the possibility of becoming entangled again in the very world from which we have been delivered. Not only entangled, but overcome. And he describes it as the second state being even worse than the first. And the very unsavory descriptions of the mind of God as He looks upon one who was in the church among the saved but turns back. And being back in the world. Therefore, should he die like that, his destiny will be the same as those who have never even come into the church. Those who die in the world have no hope of salvation. Now, he was redeemed and saved for a while, but he went back, and therefore he has repurchased his own condemnation. Fortunately, one who has been saved and went back to the world can leave that world again and come back into the realm of the saved by being restored. Simon, in Acts chapter 8, who was formerly a sorcerer, was instructed to repent and to pray First John chapter 1 instructs us to confess our sins, and the Lord will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what we talk about when we talk about God's plan for restoring the fallen. It's repentance. It's confession of sins. It's prayer. He's not baptized again. There's a different way in which he is restored into the family of God than which he first entered the family of God. But there's another way to leave the church, and that is to die. And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The one that's fallen away, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But those, you see, dear people, who are faithful unto death, as we're instructed to be in Revelation 2:10, they live their lives faithful in their work, faithful in their life, faithful in their worship, loving the Lord and their fellow man and their brethren particularly. When they die in hope. They die with the assurance from God and by His own word, heaven will be their home. So that's the way we want to leave the church. And in a sense, we don't leave it. We just simply leave the situation of the church. The church is here, but the church is going to ultimately reign and live with God in heaven. Now, there is no exit from hell. And gloriously, thankfully, there is no exit from heaven. Once in heaven, we'll always be in heaven. We need not ever fear temptation. No night is there, no sorrow, no death, no decay, no yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day, lighted by the glory of the Lord, to live in purity and righteousness forever and forever and forever without end. Such is the destiny and the eternity of those who are in heaven. Friend, there are but these five states, unless, of course, you want to include that temporary state between death and judgment, the Hadean world, which I have not brought in because ultimately it doesn't make a whole lot of difference there one way or another because our eternal destiny is settled at death anyhow. We have all entered the state of infancy and innocence. Most here have left that state, and at some point in your life you entered into the sinful world by your transgressions. Most of you are in the church. Not all, but have left the world by entering into that saved state by taking advantage of what God has done for us and obeying the gospel. We're not dead yet. We didn't die as an infant. We haven't died in the world. Those of you who are in the world yet, we're in the Lord's church, and we don't want to leave it. We don't want to fall away back into the realm of condemnation. We want to leave the Lord's church with promise to die in the Lord. Now, my dear listening friend, please take note. What is your state? Every one of us are in one of these states. There's no escape from it. What is your state? One or the other. Are you in a spiritual condition where you would be willing to meet God in judgment this very hour? We know not when death will strike, and that will be the end of our opportunity. We know not when the Lord will come, and certainly that will be the end of the world. But why should anyone, if he knew he was going to live 1,000 years, want to serve the forces of the devil that seeks his destruction, even for the one additional hour of his life? God has given you life. You owe your life to God. And you're lost out of Christ. And I would call these five states to your attention so that each one may place himself therein and will know what his responsibility is before God and what God expects of you. What is your condition? In what state are you right now? Are you willing to face God in that state? Well, if you're in the world, you're not ready. If you're in the world, you can be saved. And so we would plead with you today. If you need to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, this is the hour for you to come. If you have not been faithful and need to come back out of the world into the good harmony with God and His people, you need to be restored and remain faithful in the Lord's church in Christ. Someday, heaven will be your home.